Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this encouraging, strengthening, challenging word. May we feel that this word is as much for us as it was for the 11 men you spoke them to originally. And although they didn't understand its emphasis that evening, they had no grasping of what you were trying to say that night, you did give it to them later when you granted them the Holy Spirit. So now we pray for thy Spirit's instruction and leadership. Come, Holy Spirit, anoint our minds and our hearts to hear and to understand. Help me, Father, by thy same Spirit to preach in the fullness of you and not in myself, I ask. In his name, amen. What a privilege for me to come to you each week and to announce my text to you and to declare that which the Lord has declared to me. There's no joy more given to a man than the joy of preaching. It seems to me that my joy has been exceedingly full preaching this parable. I shared with our infirmed brother Larry this week that I've been sharing with you. And we both experienced the abundant joy of our Lord's presence as we fellowshiped over this parable. And now here we are again. At least I'm afforded this privilege one more time as your brother to speak to you what the Lord has spoken and give, I pray, insight. May He help me now to delight in His Word rather than the sound of my voice. And may He help you to delight in His voice speaking through mine. That's what I ask Him for. We thus far learned that abiding in Christ is interacting with Christ as if He were still physically here with us. That's what He's trying to say to these men. I'm going to be gone. You're not going to be able to bodily see me, but don't let that throw you. I'm still with you, and you are to abide or continue, as the word means. Continue with me, continue to fellowship, interact with me as if I were still physically there with you. That's what He's saying. Now the way we do that, we've outlined in the previous two Sundays. First, we are to trust in the Savior to the point that we completely rest in Him for everything, no matter what. No matter the ill, no matter the blessing, we are resting in Him because we trust Him to the degree that we believe it is good. For all things work to the good of them that are the called, who loved Him and they're called according to His purpose. And therefore we can rest. Secondly, last Sunday we learned that if we are to abide, we are going to have to constantly commune with Christ. The fellowship we are to have with Him is to be unending, unbroken, even as the vine and the branch are in constant communion with each other. This is one of the most profound truths of all of Christianity, that you and God are one. It's so remarkable, isn't it, to believe that you and the Almighty are one, not distinct, but made one. Friends, this is one of the truths that we must believe with all of our hearts. If you're going to learn how to abide, you've got to let that change your psyche, your thinking, your persona of Christ, in fact. You cannot look to Christ without knowing you're looking at part of you. For example, when you look at a tree or you look at a plant, you never spy a branch and see it distinct from the tree or the plant, unless there's something wrong with that branch. Otherwise, you just see it, you see the tree, the plant as a whole entity, one entity. You don't look at the leaves and the trunk and the bark. You just see the tree. Because the branch is a part of the tree. And so are you, a part of Christ. It is from Christ from which you have come. It is from His wounded side. We are all here. Even as Eve came from Adam's side, we have come from the bleeding, riven side of Christ. We are one with Him. Therefore, since we're one with the Master, since we are in vital relationship with Him, we, like the branch, need to be in communion with Him. How else can you practice relationship without communication, without fellowship? There has to be vital contact, not just organically, positionally, but relationally, practically. How then are we to practice this relationship without communion? Today I wish to show you how you and I can be in constant communion with Christ. That's the theme of this message, how to continually commune with the Lord Jesus. First, you should know that Christ Jesus desires communion with you. In fact, He desires it more than you do. Now, why is this important? For one reason. Many of you, my audience here, do not believe that kind of communion is possible. Unbelief keeps you from experiencing communion with Christ. Some of you just don't believe it is possible, and that's why communion is not occurring. Some of you believe you must earn it, and that's why you're not experiencing it. I believe there are some of you who think that fellowship with Christ is reserved for the most spiritual, and therefore you assume that you must do what the most devout people do if you're going to have communion and fellowship with Christ like they. And so you make resolutions, you make promises, and you do whatever it takes to be committed. You dedicate yourself to do the things that you believe is required to know God on a higher plane. But unfortunately, what happens? Every time, you slide back to your less devoted routine, which leads to more discouragement. And you end up thinking that you're not ever going to be one of God's great champions. Never. I ask you, there's a problem with this. And I want you to try to think for a moment and see if you can find the problem. What's the problem with that? You come and you feel challenged. Here's Christ. Fellowship. Got to know Him. Got to experience Him. It's okay. I got to do what Hudson Taylor did. I got to find out what George Mueller did. I got to find out what Spurgeon did. I got to find out what Edwards did. Somebody emailed me a couple weeks ago, said they found Edwards' resolutions, like 111 of them. He resolved to do this and to do that. He even measured his food out every day to live a holy and devout life. So if I just do those resolutions, that's it. That's what made Edwards the way he was. If I can just do that, then I too will be holy, devout, and I can know Christ in such sweet fellowship like Jonathan Edwards did. My dear friend, there's a problem with that. And the problem is, it's simply contrary to what Jesus is teaching here in this parable. He's the vine, you're the branch. Listen to me. Branches don't make resolutions or promises to stay in the vine. They don't struggle to stay in the vine. There's no struggle at all. They're just a part of it. And some of you are going to miss that because it's so simple. It will trip you up. It did me for 20 some odd years. My dear friend, God's great champions are not champions because of anything about them. I've come to learn this. Spurgeon, Mueller, Taylor, Lloyd-Jones, Edwards, these men that we champion, we like to read about, the Bunyans, the Apostle Paul, John, these men were not great champions because of anything unique about them. John was a fisherman. And a not very good one at that. Because every time we see John fishing, he never catches anything. Jesus has to help him out. These were not theologians. They weren't trained in universities or ivory towers or seminaries. They flunked their seminary courses. They did. Before Jesus leaves them, they still don't get it. It's nothing unique about them. What made them? They weren't smarter. They weren't more disciplined. They weren't even more holy than you. What made them distinctive from us is that they did one thing and they did it very well. Are you listening? Here's what they did. They trusted in Jesus because they loved Him. That's what they were good at. They trusted Jesus because they loved Him. And they're good. They were good at that, not because they were more suited to love Jesus more than you are or to trust Him more than you are. They weren't wired to do that. No, no, listen. Nor was it because God loved them more. He loves you just as much. They loved and trusted Christ so much more because they really did look to Christ to make their hearts to trust and love Him. Most profound statement. I've been trying to make it 3 weeks in a row. Let me say it again. They trusted Christ with their hearts that He could turn their hearts into faith and love for Him. They didn't try to love Him. They didn't try to trust Him. They committed their hearts to Him and He made them to love and trust Him. I believe they learned that the same way I'm learning that, and the only way you're going to learn that, they learned that through much failure. They learned through failure, utter, complete, devastating, discouraging failure. They learned that their efforts to increase their faith was absolutely futile. They learned through many disappointments that resolutions, determinations, and effort alone are not capable of loving Christ more or believing in Him more. In the end, they realized that if they were going to have the kind of communion with God that God desired and had promised for them, they would have to rest in His promise to supply. And so must you. That's it. That's where we are. But listen, if you don't believe that such communion is possible for you, then friend, according to your faith, it will be. We must be assured of this one fact, that our God longs to abide in us and we in Him as He's commanded us. He wants it deeply for you. He wants it much.
Number two, second.
If we are to constantly commune with Christ, not only must we realize that it's possible and He wants it for us, but number two, we've got to acknowledge the abiding presence of Christ on a continual basis. We must acknowledge the continual abiding presence of Jesus with us on an ongoing basis. Now, what does that mean? It means three things. Number one, first, I would say it means you've got to believe with all of your heart that Jesus is constantly and always with you. This is, again, the point of the whole parable. Jesus wants His beloved apostles to know that just because they couldn't see Him, He was not gone. He had not left them. He was still there. And it's interesting. It's very interesting how Matthew ends his gospel. The very last verse of the book of Matthew is the words of Jesus Christ. And do you know what those last words of Jesus was as He was leaving this world to those men that had gathered there? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Beloved, in my opinion, this is the greatest promise in the entire Bible for a believer. There is none greater for a believer than this promise, that He's always with me. This promise of His continual presence has made such an impact on me in the last 3 years. Let me see if I can explain why and how it works in my life. When I really believe that Jesus is with me, I mean, it's just not a fact in my brain, but I'm acknowledging His presence. I really believe He's with me. When I'm tempted, not if, when I'm tempted, it makes sin a whole lot less alluring knowing that Jesus is standing right there watching me. See, this is the way you've got to think. You've got to learn to think, and I'm going to show you how to do that. But this is the thing you must do. You've got to acknowledge He's there. Young people, young adults, how many of you would have ever, in the presence of your mother and father, defied them and, in their presence, disobey them? Not my dad. Now, if you would, and if you did, let me say to you, that is rebellion of a blatant nature that is so terrible. I mean, that is really high-handed rebellion. I didn't do that in my father's presence. It helped me. And when dad's eyes were around, buddy, that helped me to stay straight. And when I realize my father is watching every single thing I do, don't you think that helps? It does. And yet, because He's there watching, and we continue to disobey, what blatant rebellion that is. Well, let me give you another example of what I'm talking about. It's just not in the negative. It's in the positive. When I'm facing difficulty, what a comfort it is to know I'm not alone. When a challenge approaches me that I know that I don't have strength, I know that there is strength enough and more with me to handle this difficulty. And I know that this difficulty has never approached me unless the one with me has permitted it. On and on and on I could go. This truth is tremendous, and you need to learn how to believe that He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always there to commune with me on life's journey. Now, how can you not have hope and peace when you trust the promise that He never leaves? For example, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Don't turn, just listen. Fear not. Don't be afraid when you get the bad news. Don't be afraid when the finances coming in are less than what's going out. Don't be afraid when your wife rejects you. Don't be afraid when your children are rebelling and doing things that's destroying them. Don't be afraid. Fear not. How can I not be afraid when those things happen? How can you really let your heart not be troubled? I mean, just the sound of the bad news ringing in your ears is enough to automatically cause the heart to palpitate. Skip a beat. You feel it. What do you mean? Don't be afraid. Here's why. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. That's how. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Brother, how can you not have some hope when you acknowledge He's with you? Believe it, my friend, He's always with you. And He never takes His eyes off of you. Secondly, you can acknowledge the presence of Christ, first, believing that He's never, ever leaving you. He's always there with you. Number two, you've got to learn how to focus your attention on His abiding presence. Focus your attention on His abiding presence. Now, it's here that we fail mostly. And therefore, we fail to abide in Christ. We're not aware of His presence because we don't remember that He's there. Theologically, or maybe let me say it this way, intellectually we know He's with us. We don't remember that fact. We don't consciously remember, and therefore we're not aware of the presence of God around us. How do you do that, you ask? By stopping throughout your day and purposefully thinking about His promise to be with you. That's how you do it. Several times during the day, you just stop whatever you're doing and you think, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. Oh, you are with me even right now. You think about this promise. In other words, you acknowledge that He's there with you. This, my friend, has to become routine. This has to become routine. Now, there are many modern methods of communication today like none other time before. You've got telephones, you've got cell phones, you've got internet, instant messaging. When you go to your computer to instant message a friend, what do? First thing you do, you go on and you see if they are online. What are you doing? You're acknowledging the presence of the friend you're going to message. Friends, you've got to acknowledge the presence of Christ if you're going to have communion. You've got to be going to the spiritual web and seeing if He's online. Guess what? He never fails in connection. His rate of speed is very good. He never has failed communication. He's always there. Always there. So if there's going to be communion, you've got to acknowledge that He's there. Number three. Again, we're talking about acknowledging the presence. How do you acknowledge Jesus being with you? Number three, you've got to develop a consciousness of Jesus' presence. In other words, the mind and the heart has to be conscious of the fact that Jesus is there. Again, this is not academic. Everybody in this room knows Jesus is with me always, but it has a little impact on your life because you don't have a consciousness of Jesus' presence with you at all times. You've not developed a Christ awareness. Now, how do you do this? How do you do this? Are you ready for the answer? Practice and more practice. That's how you do it. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. You left before your vacation and you defined what abiding is. You told us what abiding in Christ was. You defined it. Continuing with Christ as if He was still bodily with you, as if He was a person with you. That's what it means to abide. Trusting, looking to Him for everything. And then you were gone 2 weeks. And those 2 weeks, we tried and we tried to abide, didn't you? You did all the things you thought was required to abiding. And then I popped back on the scene after vacation And my whole message was about what? That if you're trying to abide, you're not abiding. You got to learn how to rest. Now you tell us we've got to start practicing. We've got to practice having a consciousness. We've got to practice acknowledging Him. We've got to practice thinking about His promise that He would never leave us. That doesn't sound very restful. It sounds like a contradiction. No, it's not. And here's why. This is a part of what renewing the mind is all about. The mind must be trained by this truth. There's no other way around it. You've got to let the mind, train the mind to think about the abiding presence of Christ. And some of you are saying, I don't know if I can do that or if I even want to do that. Just listen to me. I'm going to address that question. But I just wanted you to know, I know what you're thinking. The question you should be thinking is, how can you concentrate on Jesus all day long? That's not possible. You say to me, I've got things where my work requires all of my powers of attention focused on that thing that I'm doing at the moment. I can't do that. You're right. You can't. Part of the problem is you have assumed that that's what I mean when I say develop a consciousness about Christ, that I'm saying concentrate on Jesus all day long. That's not what I'm meaning. That's not what I'm saying. Some of us are able to multitask. And there are some exceptional people that can think about two things at the same time. There really are some people. Some can even do more. Most of us can only think about one thing, and then we're not very proficient in thinking about the one thing. But that's the way it is. I didn't say that the mind has to be constantly concentrating on Christ. That's not possible. You have to think about other things as well as the Savior. But when you do not have to concentrate on other things, you must train your mind to acknowledge the Lord's presence. In other words, when you're not having to focus on something, when your mind is relaxed, not having to be at full attention in a matter, you need to train your mind to think about Christ. You've got to do that, my friend. That's what renewing the mind. That's what it takes to develop a divine consciousness until the heart fills with this awareness of God. And then the brain can be engaged in other things, but the heart's focused on Him. Now at this moment, I just lost most of you. How can the mind be focused on one thing and my heart focused on another? Friends, it's possible. This is the one thing it's so seldom spoken of in churches and in anywhere today. You are a spiritual being. Do you know that when you die, your brain's going to lie with the rest of your decomposing body in a casket? But you will still have feelings. You'll still have intellect. You'll still think. You'll still feel. You're a spiritual being in a physical body. The brain can be focused on a matter with all powers of attention, but your heart fills with an awareness of God. But the heart can't do that until the mind is in the habit of gazing its attention on Christ when possible. Let me illustrate what I'm trying to say with the question. When you were asleep last night, lying in your bed, unconscious, in the other world called the dream world, were you conscious of you abiding in your home? No, you weren't conscious that you were abiding in your house. Nonetheless, though, you were abiding in your home, weren't you? Even though you were not conscious of it. The same is true spiritually. It can happen spiritually. Your mind can be conscious about something, but your heart has been trained to be full, and therein lies what I call the spiritual sixth sense. A spiritual sixth sense. And it doesn't require the mind. There is just this divine awareness of God, no matter what you're doing. And like a rubber band, when the mind is stretched and you're working on a project and you're focused on that, but as soon as that project is done and the mind can relax, just like a rubber band, it goes back to its original position. Your mind goes back to concentrating on Christ. Because now the heart's leading the mind, because the mind trained the heart. Now, you're still confused. Don't worry, you won't be. Just listen. Thus far, we've learned that to continually commune with Christ, you've got to believe that Christ desires this communion as much as you do, if not more, and you've got to acknowledge the abiding presence of Christ on a continual basis. Let me move now to another way you can have constant communion with the Lord. Number three. Thirdly, to have constant communion with Christ is to speak to Him as you would someone who was accompanying you. You speak to Him as if He was right there accompanying you. But He is right there. It's not like as. He is. So why do you feel funny talking to somebody that you can't see? Because you haven't got a Christ consciousness yet. You don't believe the promise yet. You know it, but you don't believe it. You're not practicing. Communion requires communication, friends. How can you walk with somebody and not talk to them? Can you imagine, can you see yourself in an automobile with another person that you like and you love, and you're driving to Nashville or to St. Louis, and neither one of you speak a word to each other? If somebody was in the back seat observing that, do you know what they'd say about your relationship? It was terribly strained. How is it that you and I can go through an entire day and not just address the Lord as if He was right there with you? I'm not talking about your prayer closet. I'm not talking about getting alone and getting on your knees and talking to the Lord there and praying what you pray for. I'm talking about in constant communion with Him as if He's with you because He is with you. Somebody calls me on the telephone and they're starting to unload and I've got to have an answer. You know what I'm doing? I'm talking to you, but I'm praying, Lord, let them hear your wisdom. Of course, this happens to me all the time because I'm studying, preparing, things like that. Lord, what did you mean when you said that? Have you been down the road driving and a song comes on the radio and you say, Lord, I like that. Thank you for putting that song on that person's heart. You just dialogue with God all day long. I'm at the point now with this, over the last 3 years, if I only got to talk to the Lord in the morning when I prayed with my Bible, I'd feel pretty lonely by 10 o'clock in the morning. I'd feel like I was estranged from Him. He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. That's not a good line to a good song. It can be reality. Jesus is your God. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. He is your Master. But He also is your best friend. However, if you don't acknowledge His deity, He's still God. If you don't surrender and submit to His Lordship, He's still Lord of all. But if you don't acknowledge His friendship, well then, He is not your best friend. How could He be? Interaction is abiding, and abiding is interaction, fellowship, and communion with your Redeemer. Okay, fourth and lastly. Communion with the Lord Jesus is based upon meditation on truth. Meditation on truth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Friends, we need something to give weight to our lives. Most of us believe we can live by bread alone. And we don't need the Word of God. Every word. And so, we hang all of our lives on cars, computers, homes, camping equipment, Rolexes, promotion at work, retirement income, and on the list goes. These are the things we live by. But Jesus said, man shall not live by these things alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. You and I need something to give us substance. We need something to counteract the trivial of this present age. Friends, all of those things I've listed and more are light. Light. There's no gravity. There's no anchor. There's nothing abiding about them. It's the Word of God that gives you anchor, that you're anchored, that provides the gravity, that feeds you like nothing else can. We've been brainwashed by the lie of our modern culture that you've got to be entertained. Don't tell me it's not here, even in this church. It is. Most everyone I'm talking to would wish I'd crack a few more jokes. Nothing wrong with doing that. But why do that when you live every single day in a world that's full of entertainment, lightheartedness, and nothing, absolutely nothing serious about God in it? I've only got you for a few hours a week, and I'm going to drill God, 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 and hope that that's enough to counteract what you get 6 days of the week. Because those things are husks, and they don't feed. You feed on them, and there's no room for God left. You fill your belly up with the husks that the swine would eat, but there's nothing left for God. And so, there's nothing substantive about your life. Okay, let's look at this thing called meditation. I've preached on this before. I'll do till the end because this is how you abide. In our text, John chapter 15, verse 7, I want you to see this. We looked at this verse earlier. Here, instead of Jesus saying, if you abide in me and I in you, he substitutes the words, my words, for himself. And I said to you in a message earlier that we can do the same with abide in me. If you abide in my words and my words abide in you, ask what you desire. What is Christ saying? There's got to be an interaction between you and the Word of God, because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the only way to do that is meditation. Not Bible study, not reading your Bible. Meditating. It's the only way you can internalize. I'm not even talking about rote memorization. I encourage that. But I've memorized lots of scriptures and I've got them filed back here somewhere, but I just can't find them. And if they're back there and I can't find them, what good are they to me? No, you've got to meditate. Think about. And I want to ask you to turn to Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, and see how this works. This is beautiful. I mean, gorgeous. This is beautiful. This is so attractive to me. This helps me. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. Don't tell me Joshua's not afraid. He's afraid. Because now he's in the place of Moses. I have to believe that Joshua's thinking about Moses, and he knows Moses better than anybody else did. He'd been with him for over 40 years. He'd heard the man prayed. He'd been up on the mountain with him. He had seen this devout man and his relationship with God. God talks to him face to face. And now he's got to be that same kind of a guy. That's enough to cause you to shake in your boots, if you had boots. But he also knows the people that he's going to be leading. And they wanted to stone and kill this great man of God, his predecessor, Moses. And then he's got the challenges of trying to defeat all of the enemies in the promised land. He is scared to death. And so God speaks to him in verse 5 of the first chapter of Joshua. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Notice what the promise is and what it all hangs on. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Joshua, don't need to be afraid. Why? Because I'm with you. And therefore he says in verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper where you go. Okay, Joshua, be strong. I'm with you. You can be courageous, bold, daring, because I'm with you. But you've got to obey me. Got to obey me. Joshua doesn't say it. I don't know if he thought it, but I think it. Okay, Lord, I believe that's for me just as much as it is Joshua. How do I obey you? Because I know my heart. It's stubborn. It's unruly. You can say your heart's childlike, but you can cover up a lot of things with that word. It sounds like you're having great faith, like a child. But a child's heart's also unruly. I know my... How can I be obedient? Verse 8 is the answer. How do I observe? Here it is. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Wow. Stop right there. Think. The law of God should not leave my mouth. What does that mean? It means that my mouth should speak the Word of God. I'm thinking about it. I'm talking about it. I'm rehearsing it, talking to myself. How does that happen? By meditating it day and night. That. Do you see the word that? Here's the answer. How do you observe? How do you speak the Word of God? By meditating, so that you may observe to do according to all that is written in. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Brothers and sisters, this is so simple. So simple. The only way my mouth will speak the Word of God is if the Word of God is in my heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But if I hide the Word of God, if I think until with the mind, focusing, meditating with the mind until the heart is being filled with the Word of God, may the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, then out of the heart will flow the issues, the direction of my life. And when that happens, then I'll be prosperous and I'll be successful. Now, of course, he's talking about leading and conquering. But you know, for me, I'm not conquering promised lands and walled cities and giants, and I'm not leading 2 million people into a promised land. But for this, you know what it means to me? Then, Michael, you will be successful in bearing the fruit of Jesus. You'll be prosperous in looking like Christ. How? Meditation. Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. No progress without meditation. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. I'm about done. Philippians 4, 8, 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. You can't do them unless you meditate on them. You get your Bible out and you read your chapter a day to try to find out what you're supposed to do for the day. It doesn't work that way, friends. You won't do what God says in His Word. You've got to meditate on them. And then Paul says, look at verse 9. We're not done with verse 9. These things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you all. Paul, what do you mean the God of peace will be with me? He's already with me. You know that, Paul. You know He promised not to leave us. Lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. What do you mean the God of peace will be with me? You are the great master theologian on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in us and seals us, and we can walk in Him. What do you mean the God of peace will be with you? Here's what He means. Yes, God is with you. He promised He never leaves you. Are you listening? This is crucial. Please listen. He's with you. But without meditation on His Word, that presence that's with you is not real to you. You don't realize His presence in your life, even though He's there. It's the Word. It's the Word. It's the Word and meditation on it that makes the presence of God alive to you. You see, it's truth that encourages faith. And it is truth that mediates the presence of Christ. Do you know what I mean by mediate? Supplies. It comes in between you and Christ and His abiding presence, and it makes that presence of Jesus real to you. I'll never forget how I learned this. It's been 3 years now. Almost to this time of year, it was a Saturday morning. I've told this story before, but I want to say it again. This is so real to me. I have no other way of illustrating. It's so precious. It is still changing. I was just spiritually dry. You ever get that way? I mean, just no fuel. And if you're a Christian, you can go that way for a while, but not indefinitely. It chokes you up. It just breaks you, grieves you. You just can't keep going on without the presence of Christ manifested in you. If you can, I don't know. Just a Christian name only. I got to have His presence. I got to feel that presence. You can call me touchy-feely all you want to. But that's His promise. That's what Paul is saying here. You meditate, you learn, and you do, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, Paul, He's already with me. Yes, this is more. This is you knowing that presence. Experiencing God being with you. And for days, I was just at the end. I was at the end spiritually, and I knew I couldn't keep going on. And so every day, I'd pray 2 hours, 3 hours. And it was a Saturday morning. I was all alone in here. Prayed an hour, prayed an hour and a half, prayed an hour and 45 minutes, and I just began to scream. Well, scream may be a little melodramatic. Maybe I yelled, God, I can't feel You. Where are You? I can't live like this. Please, Lord, Just give me the sense, the feeling of your presence, because my faith is weak and I don't know how much longer my little glimmering, flickering candle can stay. If you don't give me faith, I've got to feel you, then my faith will be encouraged. And God spoke to me and says, you've got it backwards. Feelings never produce faith. Faith produces the right feelings. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. You think about the right things, and you'll do them, and you'll experience the presence of God. At that moment, I know that God did this for me because my mind did not do this. There was no bridging. There was no thinking, okay, so now what do I do? I automatically knew what to do. I believe that came from the Lord. You know what I did? Right then, it was crucial for me to experience God. I began to think about every promise I could find in the Word of God that promised His presence. I spoke to my own heart, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you, even to the end of the age. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will give you a comforter, and He will guide you. I rehearsed every one of those promises, and I began to think about them. And as I was meditating, thinking about them, I said, well, you know, God, you said this to me. And you can't lie. It's got to be true. And the more I thought about it, you know what happened? I began to experience the presence of God. And every time when I'm not feeling the presence of God, I do exactly that. And you know what happens every time? I experience His presence. Just like that. Now friends, that's what the Word says. It's not because I'm the preacher here. It's the Word. And it's the promises to you. The second time that ever happened, the second experience that reinforced that one was a few months later. It was a Wednesday night. We had sung a few hymns. Nothing was happening here. I mean, it wasn't like this morning. You didn't feel the presence of God. I mean, the hymns we sang were good, but they were kind of light. You know, there wasn't much substance to them. And I don't remember who, but somebody says, can we sing 147? And Can It Be? And we began to sing, And Can It Be? And as we were singing those deep, rich truths, something began to happen in the atmosphere here. People began to sing stronger. And you could feel the electricity beginning to crank up. And by the time we got done singing that, somebody else said, can we sing 410? It Is Well With My Soul. And we sang, It Is Well, My Soul. By the time we got done with those two hymns, this place was filled with the presence of God. I got up to the podium and I said, you know what happened here? We sang a few songs. They were good songs, but there wasn't much substance to them. But when we got to some of those hymns that are just so full of deep, powerful truths, God's presence came in through that truth as we sang and believed it. Now friends, as I conclude, I want to say this. I know what the emphasis is here in this church. And I don't apologize for it. It'll never change, Lord willing. It is on the truth. And it is on the accuracy of the Word of God. I rest my whole life and ministry on the accuracy of the Word of God. But not for why many of you, for what many of you believe. It's not to make theologians of you. I emphasize the Word of God and try to be faithful in preaching and deliverance to you because that is the way, the only way to experience the presence of God. That's why. That's why we emphasize truth here, because it is through the truth that Christ is manifested. It's not by music, unless that music is chocked full of the truth of God's Word. Yes, truth must drive us not to be knowledgeable, but to experience Him. That's how you should handle your Bible. But if you leave here today feeling guilty about how you have treated the Word of God or you've given it light consideration, then I failed you. Not here to make you feel guilty about how you study your Bibles and you fail to meditate. What I want to see accomplished here is this, that your appetite for the Bible become insatiable. I want you to leave here anxious to learn it so that you might hear the voice of God in it. I want you not to be condemned, but I want you to be hungry and thirsty for the Word. Because that's the only way you're going to experience Christ. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. That's what I pray. Study to show thyself approved, a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. Friends, this is how you handle the Word of God. Not to know more, but to know Him more. And experience Him. And if anybody has misunderstood that, let it be stated today that our intentions are sincere before God, that we would hear the Word and know it so that we might know Him. That's how you constantly commune with God. And friends, there's no other way. Any other way? It's a fake. It's a fake. This is what Christ has said. Believe it and experience it. Amen.